oh, until it's about time to quit, and then we'll quit, and we'll pick up there next week, and we'll just do that. Okay? Good to have Casey with us this morning. Good to have each one of you with us this morning. If you didn't get a chance to say hi to Darlene, make sure you say hi to Darlene. Okay, let's have a word of prayer together. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to sing praises to your name. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to hear praises of what you have been doing through Casey and the ministry in Ghana and through Rain. Father, we just ask your continued blessing and encouragement, guidance, direction, and provision for him. And Father, now as we look into your word, we thank you for it. We ask that you will teach us through it. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, Ezra chapter 4, we looked at the last couple of weeks, and it was a study in opposition to the work of God. It was a study in the different ways Satan will try to get Christians distracted from serving God. Now, let me quickly recap for you where we are in the book of Ezra, because the context, the historical situation is very important. The southern kingdom of Judah, when Israel was divided into northern and southern kingdoms, the northern kingdom was carried away in captivity to Assyria in 722. The southern kingdom was carried away in captivity to Babylon in 605. It is now about 538 BC, and God raises up a king in Persia to grant permission to the Jews, those who want to return from Persia, from Babylon, those who want to go back. King Cyrus commissions them to go back to the land and rebuild the temple. The temple had been totally, utterly destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. He tore it apart stone by stone and then burned the remnant with fire. So it has been absolutely, totally devastated. The whole city of Jerusalem was destroyed and then burned with fire. So God raised up King Cyrus, an unsaved pagan Gentile king, to give this permission, and we saw this back in Ezra chapter 1, give permission to the refugees, those who wanted to return. In Ezra chapter 1 and 2, there's a list of those that returned. Ezra chapter 3, they started over building the temple, they laid the foundation, they built the altar, they started offering sacrifices on the altar, they laid the foundation, and then in Ezra chapter 4, the opposition began. The opposition began. And we looked at some of the different forms the opposition took. Infiltration, cooperation. Satan tried to infiltrate them with foreigners, those who were later going to become the Samaritans. He said, hey, let us work with you. We worship God just like you do. And the leaders said, no, you don't. You worship Yahweh, you say you do, but you also worship all your pagan gods too. He's just a god to you. He's the one and only living God to us. Rationalization. Well, you know, there's so much work to do and there's so few of us, we could use the extra help. No, you don't need the help of unsaved people. Compromise, disobedience. God told them, you build the temple. Satan wanted them to compromise and let unsaved people help. Discouragement. They hired counselors to discourage them. Now remember, they had some of them left lucrative businesses in Babylon and they come to here to Jerusalem and there's nothing. Devastation. The temple's destroyed. The city's destroyed. They're going back. They don't have houses. They don't have jobs. They don't have any way to support themselves. And they get discouraged. Fear. The enemies said, okay, we're going to attack you. Bad advice. They hired counselors to give them bad advice. You know, it's coming up to the rainy season. You don't want to try to build in the rainy season. Oh, now, wait a minute. It's coming up to be the hot season. You don't want to try to work in the hot season. Distraction, just the whole thing was distraction. Finally, they sent messengers back to Babylon, and they said, hey, they're trying to do a work here. What do you say about this? And by then, people had forgotten about Cyrus's proclamation. And so, the government issued a proclamation, stop the building of the temple. Well, that didn't do it. And so, armed intervention. Armed intervention. I want you to turn in your Bibles, the last verse of Ezra chapter 4. Then work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Now, you know what's interesting about that verse? Fifteen years pass from the time that the work stopped until, now we're going to pick up in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. Can you imagine the people walking by the foundation of the temple? Day after day, week after week, year after years go by. There's the foundation, nothing being built on it. Can you imagine the people's thinking? Hey, what's that over there? Oh, that's the foundation of the temple. Well, foundation, when are we going to build it? Oh, later, maybe, sometime, who knows? What I want you to get out of our study today and next Sunday is that God wants us to serve Him. God wants us to start where we are. You know what Satan wants to do? Satan wants to get you trapped in the past. You can't serve God because look what you did. And Satan is powerful at dredging up the past and throwing it up in our faces. You know what the past is? It's the past. It's the past. You can't live in the past, beloved. If you live in the past, you will be defeated. Whether your past was good or bad, it doesn't matter. If your past was bad and you're living in the past, then you're going to be overwhelmed with guilt. If your past was good and you're living in the past, then you're going to be living on your past laurels. You're going to be resting on your laurels from the past instead of serving God now. Whatever your past was, Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, forgetting those things which are behind. And beloved, that's good advice. Whether your past was good or bad, sin or obedience, forgetting those things which are behind, I press on. If you don't get anything else out of the message this week and next week, I want you to get that. God wants you to pick up the pieces of where you are right now, regardless of what's happened in the past, regardless of how long ago the past was, whether it was years ago and you're still living under the guilt of that, or whether it was yesterday. God wants you to confess any sin if that's necessary, and then since He has forgiven you that sin, don't bring it up again. Don't bring up what God has forgiven. Don't bring it up. God wants us to start where we are and serve Him. 15 years passed. The foundation has been, probably tumbleweeds blowing over the foundation, weeds growing over it, nothing happening. Maybe some of the blocks and bricks that they had started to assemble for rebuilding the temple sitting there next to the foundation, gathering dust. Nothing's going on. They could say, oh, look at that. Ain't it awful? Have you ever played Ain't It Awful with yourself? Ain't it awful? Our past, ain't it awful what we did? Ain't it awful what happened to me? Ain't it awful what I didn't do? Ain't it awful what I should have done? You know what the benefit to playing Ain't It Awful is? Nothing. There is no benefit to playing Ain't It Awful whatsoever. Stop it. You don't live in the past. You live right now. The question is not what did you do. The question is what are you going to do now? And the question isn't what are you going to do, what are you going to promise to do a week from now. You may never get there. The only question that's relevant is what are you going to do for God right now? Are you going to walk in fellowship with Him? Are you going to try to live in the past, either guilt or resting on your laurels, or are you going to try to live on the promises you're making for the future that you may never see? God wants us to start where we are and serve Him. So wherever you are, you're starting over with God again. Every morning when you get up in the morning, you're starting over with God. What you did yesterday will not carry you through to today. You've got to start all over serving God. Every time you sin, beloved, you have to start all over in fellowship with God. You don't lose your maturity, you don't lose your insight and your discernment, but you've got to restore that fellowship and you've got to start all over. What I want to do is look at this weekend next, this matter of starting over with God again. You say, wait a minute, Dave, you know, this is a repeat. You just preached that message, starting over with God. That was Ezra chapter 3. Yeah, I know. We start over with God time and time and time and time and time and time again. A lot of people think that what is so important is to try to prepare a person for what's going to happen so that they don't sin. Try to prepare for temptation so you know how to face every temptation so you don't sin. That's important. But you know what? I'm just as concerned that you know what to do the minute after you sin. What are you going to do then? Are you going to let Satan overwhelm you with guilt over what you just did and be defeated in your Christian life from then on? Or are you going to confess your sin to God, accept His forgiveness, pick up the pieces, and get back walking with God again? I am just as concerned what happens to a person the instant after they sin as I am trying to prepare them for the temptation they'll face so they don't sin. Because you are going to sin. And if you don't know how to recover from it, then you're going to be defeated for a long time. Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. Follow along with me. When the prophets Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel who was over them, then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Jehozadak arose and began to rebuild the house of God which is in Jerusalem, and the prophets of God were with them supporting them. Now remember, this is 15 years later. This is 15 years after the foundation had been laid and had been sitting there unfinished for 15 years. And God raised up two men, Haggai and Zechariah. And it was through the preaching and the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah that the work was restored. So in order to figure out about this matter of restoration, we have to turn to the book of Haggai. So I want you to do that. Say, okay, Dave, I have no idea where Haggai is. Well, go to Matthew. Can you find Matthew? And then work your way forward. The last book is Malachi. The book right in front of that is Zechariah. And the book right in front of that, lo and behold, Haggai. Just two chapters. One of those books that are called the Minor Prophets. But, beloved, this is not a minor prophet because it's of minor importance. Prophet Haggai was used mightily to stir up the people. And so what I want to do is look at Ezra tells us, Ezra chapter 5 verses 1 and 2, we just read it, that the way the work was restarted was through the ministry of Haggai and Zechariah. So we're going to look at Haggai chapter 1 today and next week. And I'm going to see what it was that Haggai said that God used to stir up the people. Because maybe what God used through the ministry of Haggai the prophet to stir up the people to rebuild the temple, maybe that same sort of thing is what we need to get started for God again today. Did I give you enough time to find Haggai? Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of Yahweh came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying... Now, do those names ring a bell? Yeah. Zerubbabel and Joshua, the governor and the high priest? That's the same people that are mentioned back in Ezra chapter 5. It's the same people. Why? Because it's talking about the same thing. Have you ever made the connection that the prophet Haggai fits in right at Ezra chapter 5 verses 1 and 2? Have you made that connection? Ezra said that the work was restored through the ministry of the prophets of Haggai and Zechariah. Well, here's Haggai. Let's see what he had to say. Verse 2. Thus says Yahweh of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of Yahweh to be rebuilt. Then the word of Yahweh came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panelled houses, while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says Yahweh of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. The first thing I see in the ministry of Haggai is rebuke for worldliness and spiritual laziness. Rebuke for worldliness and spiritual laziness. Okay? I want you to look at what Haggai said, verse 2, and especially then verse 4. What ideas did he bring up? What were the issues that were going on among the people? What did Haggai address? What did Haggai bring to their attention? I'm sorry?
Did they have houses?
Oh, yeah. What did you guys come here to do? You guys came here to build a house for Yahweh. That's exactly what Cyrus's proclamation had said. To build a house for Yahweh. And what are you doing? You're building your own houses. That's not what you came here to do, folks. You're building your own houses. And not just building the outside, but paneling. You're making your own houses fancy and pretty and attractive, and my house lies here desolate, God says. It's a problem of priorities. You're living in these big fancy houses, and my house is desolate. What's important, beloved? The things of the world, your own personal comfort, or worshiping Almighty God? Anybody's toes feeling stepped on yet? Is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses while my house lays here desolate? What else is he addressing? What other sorts of things? He's addressing the priorities. Bob?
Selfishness.
You're serving yourself. You're looking out for number one instead of putting God first and God's plan and God's program. You're making the choices according to what makes you happy, what pleases you. Selfishness. Worldliness. Well, now, come on, guys. You know, don't we deserve to have a nice house? Wait a minute. What were you sent from Persia to do? Rebuild the temple for God. Have you done that? No. Then where do you get off changing your priorities? Priorities. What's important to us? The things of the world? Acquiring stuff? Having comfort? Decorating our houses? You know, buying newer, bigger, better? Having to have the fanciest, the biggest, you know, huge screen TV thing? Having to have the biggest and the best. Oh man, my computer is so slow. Have you seen the new computers? And they're only $2,000. Did you hear the procrastination? Verse 2. It's not time. We can serve God later. We can build the temple of God later. You know, we've got our own stuff we want to take care of first. Is a problem of selfishness, a problem of worldliness, a problem of priorities, a problem of procrastination. And Haggai, speaking for God. Notice, the word of Yahweh came by Haggai the prophet. I don't know how many times it says that in this book, but it's one of the most frequent themes recurring in the book of Haggai. The word of Yahweh came by Haggai the prophet. Is another thing that's recurring frequently in Haggai, and that's the title, Yahweh of Hosts, Lord of Hosts. He is the God who commands armies. You don't mess with Him. He is the God who, when He tells you to do something, you do it. Because He's the God who commands armies. He's Yahweh of hosts. In the two chapters of Haggai, we have one of the highest concentrations of that title in anywhere in Scripture. Why? Because the people needed to realize who it was they were ignoring. The people needed to realize whose priorities it was they had moved to last place. It was Yahweh of hosts. And Haggai had the privilege and unpleasant responsibility of having to confront his neighbors and say, "Boy, that's a nice house you're living in. I wish God's house looked that good. You're spending a lot of time and energy on your house. I wish you'd spend a fraction of that much time and energy on the work of God that He sent us here to do." Is that a rebuke we need here in 21st century America today? Why are we adopting the priorities of the world to live for materialism and worldliness when there are missionaries trying desperately to raise support to go tell people about Jesus, and it's taking them 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 years to raise their support? Is that because the money's not available? I'm not so sure. I think there's a possibility that it's because the money has been diverted from being used for the work of God to being used for our own selfishness. I think we need to ask ourselves, beloved, do we really need all the things that we think we need? Would the people in Ghana think that we need all the things that we think we need? I don't think so. Starting over with God, let's look at our priorities. Look at the end of verse 5. I'll close with Haggai's word: consider your ways. Beloved, I don't know your heart. I don't know how you live. I don't know what your giving is. If you're giving what God wants you to give, if you are giving a proportion of your income that honors God, praise the Lord. Please don't feel guilty because of this message. But if you're not, consider your ways. Literally, set your heart on your ways. Do a heart check. Set your heart on your ways. Let's examine our lives, beloved, and see if we're really serving God as we should. We'll pick up here, Lord willing, next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for the report from Casey. We thank You, Father, for the challenge from Your word that we would set our heart on our ways, that we would do an inventory, that we would take stock of our lives and our priorities, that we would live for what's really important to You. Dismiss us with a commitment to do that, Father, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.